The greater the revelation, the more the devil will fight you on it. I'm Pastor Schulze with the Call to Obedience radio ministry. This program comes to you each week over this station at this time. Let us pray. Our Father, we pray now that you will speak to us concerning our need to believe in you, to trust in you with all our hearts. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Today I shall continue telling my life story, which began in Nazi Germany in 1936 and brought me to the United States in 1955. The last thing I share with you is how I found my wife. I learned that I was not wise enough to find the right woman by dating, by getting together with this lady, another, and by using my own mind to make a decision as to which one would best suit me. I read from Genesis chapter 2 that there God brought Eve to Adam. So the first marriage ever was made in heaven. And I said, Lord, this is what I want. I want my marriage to be made in heaven. I want you to bring my wife to me. And so I prayed and I waited and I trusted. When I was about 23 or 24 years of age, I attended a Bible conference center in Colorado, and my wife attended the same Bible conference in Colorado. She came from Chicago, and I came from Milwaukee, Wisconsin. I was a pre-medical student. She was a nursing student. And there, all of a sudden, this young lady was walking across the gravel road. That's the first time I saw her. And Jesus spoke to my heart, this is your wife. Then I prayed for another 90 days each day to be sure that this was really the one, that I was not deceived by some impulse or some imagination. I did not make any advances towards her. Of course, she went back to nursing school in Chicago, and I went back to my studies in Wisconsin. After 90 days of praying, I wrote her a letter. We had our first date. We got together. And then a year later, we were on our way to the wedding. As we were driving a big station wagon around Chicago, going to our place of marriage in Indiana, we got into an ice storm. It was freezing rain, and the highway was covered with a sheet of ice. My wife was driving. My mother was on the right side in the front, and I was lying down on the back seat. A tractor trailer all of a sudden pulled ahead of us to make a U-turn, and we crashed into this tractor trailer. And so we spent several hours in the hospital on that night on our way to the wedding. It was at this time that I met the devil head on. And he said, you are marrying the wrong woman. You need to call this off. You better just pay attention to what I'm telling you. Now, of course, if I would have known at the time that it was the devil, that would have been easy. But it's that when we're in a battle, we don't know whether the devil is talking to us or the Lord's talking to us. And sometimes we think the Lord's talking to us, and it's really the devil. So how did we get out of this? Well, this is what I did. I said, Lord, I have prayed over this for 90 consecutive days, day after day after day. And every day for those 90 days, you said, yes, this is a woman you are to marry. And so I'm going to stick with this revelation, and I believe that God's in it. Because the devil is the author of confusion, but not so with God. God speaks clearly, and his witness is consistent. So I had the consistent witness for 90 days, I'm going to marry this woman. I want you to know, my friend, whenever God has a revelation for you, you will meet the devil soon thereafter. And the greater the revelation, the more the devil will fight you and try to stop you to progress, to go on with this revelation of God. My friend, when you go by revelation, you will meet the devil head on many times. In the very beginning of his ministry, Jesus had to confront the devil for 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness. Because, you see, he was about to enter into the most important work that any man had ever been called to in all of human history. And then the other time he was tempted even more severely, but though for a shorter time, was when he was about to face the cross. to die for the sins of the world. He was in this Garden of Gethsemane. He was praying, and he actually prayed at one time, Lord, if possible, let this cup pass from me. But then he said, not my will, but thy will be done. And then angels came to strengthen him, and he continued to pray. And my friend, it is there that his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Yes, the greater the revelation, the greater the call, the more the devil will fight you at the beginning, at the end, and then in between. Now then, I graduated from college, and I took my first job, and my first job was a venereal disease investigator. I worked for the United States Public Health Service, for CDC, that's the Communicable Disease Center, in Detroit, Michigan. We had rented a little apartment in that city, and I was in desperate need for my first paycheck. Our first child was on the way. So I went to work and met my boss for the first time in an elevator. As we were riding up the elevator, this new boss of mine said to several of us in that elevator, now fellows, I want you to know that you have to work on Sundays once in a while. And immediately I said, sir, I do not work on Sundays. I worship the Lord. Then my boss said, well, let's just wait a while. Dear ones, I have certain convictions, and you ought to have certain convictions that are not for sale, ever for sale. And one of those things was that I was going to be a father. I was going to be the priest of my home, and I would take my family to church every Sunday, and I wouldn't let anything take me out of that. God's people need to be in the house of the Lord together every Sunday. Doesn't the Bible say, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together as a manner of some is? The devil wants you to stay home on Sunday. Or the devil wants you to work on Sunday. He wants you to sell out your convictions. The devil wants your family to go to church alone without you, husband, being there. My friend, there are convictions that ought not to be for sale no matter what. The factory could not buy out my conviction or the government of the United States. It tells us in the Bible that Jesus was in a synagogue. He was in the house of the Lord every Sabbath day. Can you imagine the Son of God sitting in church every Sabbath day in order to listen to rabbis who many times didn't know what they were talking about? And he did this in his childhood. He did this in his youth. And he continued the custom even in his adult life. So praise the Lord. Dear ones, Jesus ought to be our example. I pity all those people who are not in church on Sunday because they don't like the preacher, or they don't like this, or don't like that. My friend, imagine what Jesus had to put up with. And if Jesus could do it, you need to do it. And you need to just pray and ask the Lord to help the preacher. And if the people in church don't have any fire for God, then let him get some of your fire. It may take a while, but keep working, keep praying, keep trusting the Lord. The tragedy is that most people that don't go to church, my friend, on a Sabbath day, don't have any fire. They don't witness for Jesus. They don't win souls for Christ. And if they do, they don't know, they have no place to bring them anywhere where they're nurtured by the body of Christ because they're not in the body of Christ. People not going to church because they're disgruntled with the preacher or the program or this or that, my friend, normally don't give money to missions. They don't help support orphanages overseas. Most Christians who do not go to church have a grudge, have hurt feelings, have self-pity, have a critical attitude towards other Christians. They're judgmental. They think they're better than anybody else. And so they do nobody any spiritual good. They're absolutely useless in the kingdom of God. They normally are people who are self-declared popes who believe that they are the only ones who know how to interpret the Bible. Because I was willing to sacrifice my job to keep the Sabbath day holy, God blessed me so much on this job that after 1 year, out of the 10 or 12 men I started with, the boss offered me his job. Well, I continued to work for the United States Public Health Service, and after some time, I discovered that I had not tithed my income. I had kind of an attitude towards the church, and that was not the best, so God worked with me. And I read in the book of Malachi, "Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it." Praise the Lord. The Lord taught me about tithing. Now you say, "But Pastor Schultz, the New Testament doesn't say anything about tithing." Okay, listen to this. Listen to the words of Jesus in Luke 6:38. It says, "Give, and it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down and shaken together and running over." Let me ask you, is this giving more than 10% or less than 10%? Giving to good measure, pressed down and shaken together and running over. Jesus always takes us higher than anything you find in the Old Testament. He says, so shall men give into your bosom, for with the same measure that you met with all, it shall be measured to you again. So I had not tithed, and I was convicted, and I was missing a lot of the blessings of the Lord, and I had the wrong attitude towards giving. So you know what I did? I read about the fact that when we repent, we need to show the fruits of our repentance, and I took a pencil out, and I figured out how much money I had robbed the Lord of. So I decided to make up the tithe, to make up at least 10%, the part of the 10% that I missed giving in all those years. And I paid up, my friend, to God. And glory to God, how much more do you think God began to bless me now on the next job, when he took me to the state of Alaska, still working under the Communicable Disease Center for the United States Public Health Service. So here we are today. I brought you three convictions that are not for sale. Now, number one is, I have the conviction that every young man and woman ought to wait on God for their mate. They ought not to play around with anybody of the opposite sex. Any young man or young woman should not touch any other person of the opposite sex, should not kiss any person of the opposite sex. The first person, young man or woman, you ought to kiss, you want to kiss, is the one that is your husband or your wife. Conviction number two, I learned that Sunday worship is not for sale, ever. Excepting policemen, firemen, hospital workers, and emergency personnel. And thirdly, I have the conviction we need to give our tithe, yea, as Jesus said, much beyond our tithe to the house of the Lord, and he will bless us exceedingly, abundantly, above all we can think, so there's no room for us to really gather in the blessings of the Lord. I'm Pastor Schultz now with the Call to Obedience radio ministry. Tune in again to me next week, and let my convictions, let God's convictions become your convictions in the meantime. If you'd like to have a copy of this tape, request tape number 809 and write us at Call to Obedience, Call to Obedience, Post Office Box 299, Kokomo, Indiana 46903, USA. Once again, write us at Call to Obedience, Post Office Box 299, Kokomo, Indiana 46903, USA, and send $3. I'm Pastor Schultz with the Call to Obedience radio ministry. Goodbye now until next week.